It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. This really, honestly, no place I'd rather be. How about you? Would you pray with me? We ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your wonderful love for us and how you reached out and died for us, how that you took our sin and paid not only for it, but the penalty of it. And thank you for rising from the dead and giving us a living hope. And so in this time, I just ask, Heavenly Father, for your grace to reveal your word, to bring us closer to you, increase our faith, that our service might be improved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm going to ask, if you have a Bible, you can take it out. Not that you have to. I've got one here. I will try to read it as accurately as I can. But we'll be in the book of 2 Peter. And since we've got a couple hours, I thought maybe we'd just go through the whole book of 2 Peter. How's that? I see a few of you laughing, but you know, honestly, there was one service I was asked to preach at about 20 years ago on a Good Friday service. I don't know what time it started, but about 2 hours and a half later, I was given the invitation. But I promise I won't do that this morning. I'm going to look at the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to try to go through the whole book. I don't know if we'll have the time to do that. We'll have to jump over probably a number of verses. But I thought I'd begin by sharing an illustration of the agriculture. You may wonder, what does that have to do with 2 Peter or where we're going to go this morning in the lesson? But if you, I'm sure that many of you have read your Bible, and you know that Jesus and many of the apostles used agriculture as metaphors in their teaching. To make the point of the lesson. So, around here in this part of the world, and where I come from, Debbie and I recently came from Florida a few months ago, agriculture is a big part of our life. As a matter of fact, it'd be hard to get along without it, wouldn't it? Well, what I'm trying to get to is that agriculture, even though the farmer may spend a lot of time preparing the ground and plowing and even fertilizing and tending to the fields as much as he can, the farmer depends on rain to come and rain on the crops so that the crop will grow. The message I have today, it's clouds without rain. And just think, if you're a farmer, you know that when you're, there's been stories in the past where we've had droughts in the world and the farmers would have their crops all seeded in the ground and they see a cloud coming from the west or from the east and just knowing that the rain's going to come and they're going to soak his crop. And the seed's going to grow, and he's going to have an abundant harvest. But the cloud goes by, doesn't drop a drop of rain. A cloud without rain. It'd be such a disappointment, isn't it? So I bring that to our attention to relate that to the human being, the person. Each person in the world is like that, but not exactly like agriculture. But we need rain. We need the presence of God and God's people to embrace us and to intersect us in our lives. And you all are gathered here this morning, but there are probably thousands of people around us that are not. And there may be various reasons for that. We'll see what the Lord reveals to us about that. So agriculture depends on rain, and so does human culture. It depends on the rain of God's Spirit to come and bring life and to bring fruit into their lives. That's what the church is supposed to do. Did you know that? That Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, you guys should know this one, right? To go into the world and make disciples of all nations. To go and bring the love that God's given you and your experience and worship and your growth and bring it to the world that is like they're in a drought. I mean, we've been around a while, most of us, and we can think back how it used to be and all of that. And there does seem to be a drought, doesn't there? Well, let's look at 2 Peter and see what he has to say. Beginning in the first chapter, he identifies himself as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I want to try to make three points out of this book of Peter, because Peter, he breaks this book up into three segments. And the three points that I have are provision, prophets, and program. Well, some theologians put it this way, that Peter breaks the book up into one part and calls it the stimulation or stimulating spiritual Christian growth. Sort of like crops growing, huh? Another section of the book is about prophets. And some of the commentators that I read call that the combating false teaching. And then the third part of the book is called watchfulness, where Peter, if you read this book, you know Peter talks about be on guard, be watchful, and waiting in anticipation for the return of Jesus. But I added another part to that because I just wanted to. And part three is not just being watchfulness, but being in the work of evangelism, being in the work of going out and engaging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, beginning in verse 3, because 1 and 2 are pretty much an introduction to the book, and Peter goes on to say this here in verse 3. I got to stop for a minute. This song that Rick sang really was wonderful. And what I've got to share may have some importance to you. I really don't know how important it's going to be to you. But what's most important is that we do remember what Paul said, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he died and gave his life for you and me. So if you don't remember anything else that I have to say today, I hope that you'll latch on to that, that Jesus died for your sins and paid the penalty. And he went into a grave and was dead for 3. He was also born of a Virgin Mary. Did you know that? This is not in my notes. But you know what? I think it's important that you teach your kids this. They're not going to get that in school. They're not going to get that in the university. That Jesus was born of a virgin, of the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and gave his perfect body and life for you, for me. He died and rose from the dead and overcame. He's the victor over death and the penalty of death. And that's for you and me. That's what's most important. If it wasn't for that experience, there would be no need for me to say anything further. So, because of that, we can look at verse 3. We can look at verse 3 in a different light if you've had that experience of knowing Christ as your personal Savior. Because he says his divine power has given us everything we need for life. Everything. I don't know what your translation says. Maybe it says all. A-L-L. Everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. First point, the provision has been prepared for you and I to not be waterless clouds, but to be clouds that bring life, because the provision is given. Divine nature. Let me go on to read verse 4. Through these, through what? These mean God's glory. Because of God's glory and his goodness, because of his goodness and glory, he's given us the very great and precious promises so that through them, through the glory of God and through the goodness of God, you may be participants and partake in the divine nature. Participants in the divine nature. Now, just be careful. It doesn't mean we become like God. He's only one that's purely divine. But he allows us, he gives us his Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of his Son so we can participate in his nature. What a provision. What more do we need? The word that I was using earlier, clouds without rain, comes in with a verse a little bit later. And it also could mean a well without water. It's like that. I mean, how many thousands of people are around us are looking to a well? Can you imagine if you're walking through the desert in Saudi Arabia or somewhere, and you're really thirsty, your water bottle broke, and you don't have anything to drink, and you see this well off in the distance, and oh boy, there it is, off on the horizon. There's my well. I'm going to get a drink of water. And you get there, and you look down in the well, and it's empty. There's nothing there. What a disappointment that would be. And a lot of our neighbors are like that. They've got waterless clouds coming to them. I'm not saying you or me, but I rest assured, I'm sure there are many waterless clouds and many wells those are metaphors that describe false teachers and preachers that don't have the right message. But see, we've been given that. We've been given the privilege of participating in the divine nature and have been given the true Word of God that brings life. If Peter isn't enough, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Are you following that? "How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" Sounds like a pretty good provision to me. That's a promise from God. In view of that he gave his son Jesus, how much more is it easy for him to give us everything we need to raise our children right, to bring them to the truth, to share with our neighbors and friends the provision of salvation. And Paul also says, I love this in Ephesians 1:3. It's one of my favorite verses. I latch onto this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with" what? Do you know that verse? "With every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing missing. Everything you need is in Christ. Through these, he has given us a great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I don't know how long you all have been walking with the Lord. For me, like I said, it's been about 30 years. But before that day that the Lord sent Pastor Mark to me and to share with me the gospel, I really got a good experience of what corruption is. And thank God, because of his divine nature, he allows us to participate, and we escape that corruption. Verse 5. "For this very reason," he says, "because you've been given the divine nature of God, of the Holy Spirit in your life, make every effort," he says, "make every effort to add to your faith these following virtues." I don't have time to preach on all of these virtues, but read them for yourself. Take some time and read 2 Peter. I think you'll find it's an amazing book. It covers a lot of territory. "But add to your faith goodness and knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Make every effort. This is meant to be humorous. I remember sharing with some kids a long time ago about how to understand God's will and how to put yourself in a position where he can transform us into godliness. And it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And I don't know if you remember, Debbie, but I told the young kids one day, I said, "It doesn't work like this. Osmosis won't get it. You just can't climb in your bed and put the Bible over your head and go to sleep and say, 'Oh, Lord, just transfer all this knowledge into my mind and in my heart.'" No. Do you know one of the deepest forms of worship is to study the Word of God? It is. It's wonderful worship to praise God. He deserves he's worthy of our praise and our honoring him. But another way to honor and to praise God is to study the Word of God. Make every effort. Make every effort. Study the Word and practice the Word. You know the book of James. You know what James says. "You can tell me all about what you know. You can tell me all about what you think you believe, but I'll show you what I believe by the way that I act. How that I love my neighbor." I love the way Jesus breaks it down for us. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And what? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he says, on these two commandments hang every law that was ever given by God and ever will be. So make every effort to not only get into the Word and to understand the Word, but to practice that Word with your families, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your neighbors, and even with your enemies. strong, I know. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, I don't like the word if very well when I read the Word of God. Instead of using the word if, I change it because when I did my Greek study and my Hebrew study, I found that word means in view of. Big difference between if and not in view of. But in view of that, you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. Now notice the word increasing measure. You know, I've learned several lessons in my walk with the Lord. I know you have too. But there's one lesson that I'm learning that I think trumps them all, is that there is so much more to learn, isn't there? When you get to know Jesus, I hope you do, you can almost hear his footsteps when you read the gospel. You can feel his presence. You can feel his word. You can feel his whisper. You can feel his touch. It's a nice place to be. But there's even more and more and more to learn about him. So make every effort. May it be an increasing measure. And not just an increasing measure of knowledge of the Word of God, but transformation. Do you know that really comes down to the work of the teachers and pastors in the church, the evangelists and prophets? How does that go? He gave some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to equip God's people for the works of service. Well, the way you get equipped for the works of service is to experience the transformation that only God can bring. You know that word, transformation? No? Yes? It's a very important word, isn't it? And honestly, I think that the job description of the Christian is to put him and herself in a position for that to happen and to assist others to have that same experience, to come into a position where God can transform you and your friends, your children, your family, and your neighbors into the image of Jesus. I mean, legislators do the best they can, I understand. Our judicial system does the best they can. But it doesn't reach that level of power that only God can do. So make every effort in an increasing measure to attain the virtues. Exchange our vices for virtues. I know, I'm probably the only one that has any vices. When I came to the Lord, boy, it was evident to me there was a lot of work to do. And as the song said earlier, right, he's still working on me. You too? I'm glad isn't somebody else is getting work done. Well, anyways, I've got to go a little faster because we've got to get through the whole book, don't we? Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager. I love that word. Peter uses some wonderful words, doesn't he? Increasing measure, eagerness. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Wow, that must be just for the preachers, right? That's for the evangelists and the pastors and the priests and the deacons. Well, no, it's not. Because he said, I'm writing to you that have shared in the same faith. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. And how do you do that? Well, you just go back to look at what the virtues are. And Paul puts it in a different way when he talks about the virtues. Well, you exchange your vices for virtues. I mean, you can't exchange them unless you first acknowledge them. I mean, I'm not pointing at anybody. And when I speak, some of the things I'm going to say, it's not intended necessarily for anybody individually or necessarily for this church, but the church universal throughout the world. I think you'll see what I mean in a minute, hopefully. Well, anyways, make your effort and be eager to make your calling sure. Because if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's more than just a trip to heaven, isn't it? Huh? I mean, it's a very sure thing that if you're born again, you're going to go into the presence of God. But it's just a joyful thing to know that on the way, there's a lot of things that God wants to do in your life. Now, nobody knows, I don't know you all that well, but I know for me that I think it was never possible that God would even think to use a crummy, slimy person like me. Yeah. But you know what? As I got to know him And I read about the people that he picked to lead his people and his church. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about me. It's all about him. And his power is able. His power is able to use each and every one of you to do miraculous things. And those clouds without rain that I was talking about earlier, our teachers and even some preachers, it just aggravates me sometimes to know that people would dispel the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus Christ did miracles. He walked on water. He changed water to wine. He rose the dead. He did miracles. I know a miraculous Jesus. And that's what people need to find and hear about. They don't need to hear about this other Jesus that people want to talk about. It's like empty wells. They're like clouds that come in to bring to the agriculture and no rain falls. And people go away just the way they came. Yet we have not been given a quality. We've been given a measure of faith and an experience with God that people need to hear. What a treasure. What a treasure. So be eager in these matters. Point number two. As I said, number one was the provision. Number two are the prophets. Oh boy, here we go. Prophets. You mean we got prophets? You tell me. You think we got prophets? Oh, there's all kind of prophets. Verse 19. It says, in verse 19, we're still in chapter 1. I think there's only three chapters that we're going to get to. And we have what? What does it say? We have the word of the prophets made certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it. That's you, Julian. Me, first of all, and all of us. We'd be well off to pay attention to the prophets, the true prophets of God, those that proclaim the truth and speak the truth and not afraid to stand up as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man at all. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that Peter's talking about the Word of God, but he's also indicating that you and I can carry the Word of God. As you speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be a cloud that brings rain and a well that has water. I'm going to read to you what I mean by that. Why is it that we have these, I don't know what to call these people that call themselves Christians. I don't see how you can be a Christian and deny what the Word of God says. I don't know how anybody can be a Christian and deny the power of Jesus and his miracles, that he rose from the dead and that he's alive. And I don't serve some cosmic Santa Claus. I serve a holy and righteous God who is going to bring judgment upon the world that's rejected him. Oh, I know, that's harsh. In Matthew 25, there's a parable here. I love the parables. I would love to teach on the parables for week after week after week. I just love the parables. At that time, it says Jesus. Now, what's Jesus talking about? The kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Do you know the account? You know, five of them. They all had these lamps lit, right? They all had lamps going. And it says the bridegroom comes and shows up. Five of them, their lights were going out. Right? Five of them still burning. What's the difference? Did they lose their salvation? I don't think so. I don't think they ever had it. What I'm saying is there are prophets that will hang around the church long enough that they'll even walk like a Christian, they'll act like a Christian, they'll look like a Christian, they'll talk like a Christian, but they lack in denying the power thereof. Jesus says they're wolves in lamb clothing. Oh, I know. You can turn the TV. I don't even have a TV on since I've been here. Unless I'm over visiting Dad. And I don't miss it. I thought I would. I haven't had a radio in 5 months or a TV. I got to be honest, I do look at the internet. I read Yahoo, see that Boston won the World Series, things like that. But it's very easy to turn on the radio and television and hear the wolves because they look just like lambs. And you know what? I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter. He said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, pay attention to what he says there. He didn't say the devil roars around as a lion. He says, like a lion. Now, who's the Lion of Judah? That's Jesus. That's Ashland as we knew him in Narnia, right? The Ashland's on the move. And when he roars and when he talks and he speaks, his people understand and hear him, right? They know his voice. But see, they're your neighbors that don't know Jesus and your friends and relatives that are not saved. They can't distinguish the difference. That's how important you are. You may be the only person that they'll pay attention to. When Jesus goes on to say, by their fruit you can recognize them, right? Is that what he says in Matthew 7:16? It does, believe me. He says, by the fruit you can recognize the difference between the good prophets and the bad prophets. It was always that way. See, because the good prophets would realize that all of this divine nature, participating in the divine nature, comes from the goodness and glory of God. So the good prophet will always give glory to God and always acknowledge the word of God and to glorify Jesus. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, right? Right? I know I am because I've experienced some of the fruit since I've been here among you. Chapter 2, verse 17. Had to jump over a number of verses. Well, verse 1, first of all, there will also be false prophets among the people. We know that. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Clouds without rain. I think a simple way to put it, if there's no battery in the flashlight, it can't shine any light. That's how you know a false prophet. Verse 17 says, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. It's the cloud coming to the agriculture that doesn't leave any water. It's like that person who calls himself a Christian and they embrace and embark upon a journey and engage someone like the Good Samaritan did. And the waterless cloud will stand on the other side of the road and say, oh, there's that stinking Samaritan. There's no way I'm crossing the road and defiling myself. Or I'm just too priestly for that. I mean, after all, I've got to go serve communion at church in a little while. But see, the Good Samaritan did what? He brought the water. He brought that water from the well that springs up from God, from the Holy Spirit. He brought the water of life, and he tended to the needs of that poor person who was beaten, robbed, and broken. I like the way that Perry put it when he was with us. He was sharing in Sunday school how that he I don't know if you caught it or not, but he says Jesus may have been referring to himself when he was describing the Good Samaritan. I tend to agree with that. And that's what we're to be like. Not waterless clouds, springs without water. Those are the false prophets. Those are the other five virgins that in the parable, you know, that the lamps went out. The lamps went out because they never really had them lit. They just looked like that. They acted that way because they had hung around Christian people so long they could emulate what they do and what they say. Okay, I better get to point three, the program. We talked about the provision that God's given us to participate in the divine nature. We've talked about prophets. Now we conclude with the program. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. Well, when you start out with verse 11, you know, it says, since everything will be destroyed like this, you really need to read ahead there a little bit. I don't know how many of you have studied this book, but he talks about there is a day coming where Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, he really is. I mean, has God ever said anything he's going to do and not fulfill it? Is his arm too short? Can God lie? Of course not. He says, you're going to hear this. Peter's warning the church. He's saying, you're going to hear, don't worry, this hasn't happened for 2,000 years. It's probably not going to happen in your lifetime. And you know what? We're not really sure what he meant by all that. And what God really meant to say was, oh, I hate that. That just gets me riled up when we get somebody saying, this is what God meant to say. I mean, this is what God says, not what he meant to say. He says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night when you expect the least. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to bring us to heaven. He's going to bring us into a pure light, into the kingdom of God, where we will praise and worship him for eternity. But yet he's going to judge the world, isn't he? And that's what verse 11 means. The world's going to be destroyed. The world system that's anti-God. The education system. I could go on and on. All the things that oppose our Almighty God and his plan just to make people right with him and even make their lives better. And we've got a God-rejecting world that's going to be destroyed someday. So verse 11, since everything will be destroyed this way, the question is, and the charge is, to you first, if you're going to say it, and to all of us, you ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what it says. As you look forward to the day that Jesus is going to come again. Oh, holy and godly lives. Sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? God doesn't charge us or challenge us or encourage us to do anything that's impossible. Godliness and holiness are a little bit different from one another. Sort of like a glove over a hand. See, holiness is an act that God does, setting you apart. God has set this congregation apart for a reason. God has set every one of you that are born of the Spirit apart for a specific reason. And that's what holiness really means. It's not all that theologically difficult. I mean, there's a lot of people that try to make it difficult, but it's really as simple as set apart. God set apart the articles in the Old Testament, right? In the temple, all the holy articles. But he set you apart to be his. So, that's what we're to be. Holy. Set apart to serve him. And godly. See, now, godliness is a little bit different because godliness is a character. It's your character. You become holy. We sing the song, right? Take time to be holy. I forget how it goes, but you know the song. Take time to be holy. Then set yourself aside and come into the presence of God. And he will reveal to you how he wants to make you godly. I know there's many godly people in here. Well, let me really conclude here with Matthew 13:33. I don't have time to finish the book of Peter, but see, what good is all this going to do? Me, you, or anybody else, this congregation, or your ministry, unless we are in a position to do something with it. Jesus in Matthew 13 has seven parables. Count them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Right in the middle of the seven, number 4, is another parable. Now, you've no time to go over the seven parables. I wish I could. But the fourth one's in the center. You know, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like the sower, the weeds. I was intending to get into that. Then the mustard seed, the weeds, the pearl and the hidden treasure, and then the net. But number 4 is what I want to use for a conclusion. It says in verse 33, Jesus says, he told them still another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the whole dough. Whoa, I thought yeast always meant evil. But no, if it meant evil, he wouldn't say that. It means influence. He's using a metaphor. He's using a parable to explain a very important lesson. That unlike waterless clouds, unlike wells without water, you and I and the community around us are to be like yeast into a loaf, into a large measure of flour. By the way, that large measure of flour is over a half a bushel. That's a big loaf of bread. And Jesus isn't saying that because he wants to talk about a big loaf of bread. He's saying that's the whole world. That God's power is sufficient. It's sufficient to save the entire human race. And he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. Even a guy like me. He wants to use you. That you might go out and I can't think of the right word. But when yeast hits the flour, what? It rises up and it becomes a loaf of bread. You are that yeast to go into the world and to bring the gospel to bring Jesus. Because his divine power, Peter said back in the beginning of this message, has given us everything we need. Amen. So not waterless clouds, but clouds of water. And now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the dead our great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good and work in you what is pleasing to him. Receive his blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.